Dear friends, I got my Easter wish. The church is full. Can you remember all the U.S. presidents? Do you remember who's number three? Jefferson. 16? It's Lincoln. 17? Buchanan. 20? Garfield. Number 35? JFK. Number 40? Ronald Reagan. You know, that's been a long succession with a lot of different personalities. Now, if you were to double that, you would have the section of a high priest that had served over a long period of time. And then if you quadruple it, it would be from the beginning if you started and kept going all the way till now. Can you imagine 150 or 60 generations? That seems so overwhelmingly long. Now, in the 20th chapter of Numbers, it's something interesting that talks about the very last year of their wandering in the wilderness, the 40th year. As they reached the edge of the promised land, there was a rebellion on the part of the people, grumbling again, and Moses and Aaron together showed their anger. Moses struck the rock, but Aaron was just as guilty. Aaron, alongside of Moses all those 40 years, was now told, "You will not enter the promised land." And so the instructions came from the Lord to Moses to take Aaron up onto the hill at Mount Hor, and there he would be gathered to his fathers. He would be ceremonially, he would be stripped of his responsibilities to be high priest, and it would be given to his firstborn, Eleazar. And they did that on the hill. And then Aaron died. Shortly thereafter, Moses died. 83 high priests succeeded one another from the time of Aaron until the coming of Jesus. 83 generations. But what is interesting is that once Jesus had come, it was all over. No more need for another high priest, because He is our eternal high priest. We heard that in Hebrews chapter 7. There have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. Usually you don't do so good in office after you're dead. So we look at that today, and I've got a sermon outline in the bulletin. By his death, well, Jesus died. He saves us completely. But through his resurrection, he is always there, serving, interceding for us by his death. The Old Testament priests had to be able to make a double offering year by year. What that means is that they actually had to go through a cleansing on the Day of Atonement before they could give the atonement for the people. That was a recognition that you can't come before the Lord without being cleansed. It is something that you don't have to prescribe in the New Testament, but I'm aware of it because I take the Lord's Supper before I give the Lord's Supper. It wouldn't have to be that way, but it's just in my mind that the cleansing is there. Sometimes we go about our rituals so quickly we forget. This is the very body and blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. All of them were wicked in one way or another, because of sin, but some more, like Annas and Caiaphas, the ones that would judge Jesus and condemn him. There were some relatively good priests. There was a Zadok, who supported King David, Jehoiada, who would be there as a counselor and advisor. There would be a Joshua, who would oversee the rebuilding of the temple when that time would come. And so even then, you have to recognize that each of them had a term of office, and then they died. Even if they served as long as 40 or 50 years, it would eventually end, just like in any congregation, a pastor comes and he goes. So as we serve at the altar, we are to be reminded, and all of us who gather here, that there's only one real high priest. This New Testament high priest has made a single lasting sacrifice. And this is the thing that is singular about Jesus. Keep your in your mind the word singular. I'm going to tie that in a moment. It's singular because Jesus is the only person without sin. Jesus is the only pure priest. So to come before God in the role of priest, he had no requirement of cleansing. It would in fact be his very body as the firstborn of God that would be given to create the Passover. In Israel, all of Israel was spared death when Egypt was decimated, both men and animals. It was a symbol of what would come at the time of the cross. There would be one who would be crucified with Jesus who would die in his sin because of unbelief. And another who would turn to Jesus and say, I want to believe in you. And Jesus would say, today you will be with me in paradise. So what makes Jesus singular is that everybody admitted he was innocent. Even Judas who betrayed him. Even the people who went against him because they had to use false witnesses to bring up all kinds of allegations. In Christ, we have a high priest who truly meets our needs, says our text. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. God would say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And even as Jesus would stand before the high priest of that era, in front of Annas, he would ask the question, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? And it was a little harsh that I would watch it on TV. I watched the whole of the latter chapters of John last night. And at that point, the Jewish commander strikes Jesus on the face. He hits him and he says, do you speak to the high priest this way? Oh, how things are reversed, you see. Because the results of his singular sacrifice were different than any other priest. It was a sufficient sacrifice. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel would say, the soul that sins shall die. And really, that's what makes us afraid of the grave. It's sin. It's destruction. We don't like getting older, and that's not even the whole thing. You feel the aches and pains, and you get a little bit weary and weak, right? This business of getting old, it is a reminder to trust God that one day you will step into the darkness, but it won't be dark. You will step into the position away from the body of sin and into the presence of the Holy God. And then you hear the words proclaimed about Jesus, the one who was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justification. He lives forever. And that's why death cannot hurt us. Because he is the one who has conquered it. In 1 Corinthians 15, these words I cherish. And I hope they ring well with you, but they are cherished by a Lutheran pastor because I stand over a grave and I speak them. It might have been just a day or two before that I had grieved at the bedside with a family. I've been there a lot of times when people die. I don't get spared all those easy things like walking in after. I get to see it and feel it alongside a family. But then I also am there to proclaim the good news over the body that has been redeemed by Christ and over the grave. I proclaim these words, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? But thanks be to God, he has given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what makes death so scary about is that we would be destroyed and taken away, but worse is the fact that we are still alive and being punished. That makes death even more scary because we don't know where it leads. We have this suspicion written inside of us that there's something beyond the grave, and if it's not good, we don't like this life to go on forever, let alone another life, an endless life of torment or pain. That really scares us. But Jesus has taken the stinger out of death. When you look into an empty tomb, what you see is a full life. The best way to a full life is to keep in view of the empty tomb. And what has been done cannot be undone. The once for all declares this. He says, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus would say it before his disciples, before the followers, because I live, you also will live. What fabulous words. I have an affinity and interest in Stephen Hawking because he had ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. My father-in-law died in 1983 at the age of 43 of Lou Gehrig's disease. So when I followed along with Stephen Hawking, I was always interested in what the brain of the world would say. I mean, many of you have seen the pictures of him. ALS reduced him, and yet we honored that he still could communicate. He could think. He would bring about new discoveries. And one of his discoveries in the last decade has been singularity. Do you know what it is? What? Singularity suggests that there is artificial intelligence that reaches a position of danger for the human race. In a poll conducted in 2012 and three more in 2013, they suggested that the median estimate among experts as to when artificial general intelligence would arrive was 2040. That's 23 years. Some of you are still going to be alive. Or 2050 at the outside. And what they're saying is SI, not AI, but artificial super intelligence, will keep reduplicating itself at such a rate that human beings cannot keep up. In fact, both he and Elon Musk expressed a huge warning. I'm going to come back to Stephen Hawking at the end. Through his resurrection, Jesus intercedes for us always. Such a difference in singularity. You see, Jesus' resurrection has the four words, once for all and always. Once for all is for your troubled heart. When you're struggling with something that doesn't make sense, maybe it's your own sin. Why did I do that? Again! When it's your children, oh Lord, spare them. When it's disease or illness, I hate this. When it's death and your heart goes from your chest into your feet and you don't know how to react and you can't even talk because it hurts so bad. Then the words once for all stand. He has given a sacrifice once and that's all it had to do because it was sufficient, singular, once for all. And I hope you keep that in mind that makes Jesus so different. Everybody keeps trying in today's intellectual world to make Jesus the same as everybody else, but you can't. Jesus, as the Son of God, born both God and man, has succeeded in a place and a position and an activity that no other human being could accomplish. Once it was done, it was complete. He said it. It is finished. And when you hear that always, it means there's no limits. Always lasts forever. You know that nothing lasts forever. Empires come and fall, right? There's families that maybe run for a generation or two. We wonder how long will they have Kennedys in politics and Bushes. And, well, eventually, you know, things change. And even as the promise was given to David that a child of yours will sit on the throne forever, it's hard to comprehend because there's only one way that could occur. If a child never died. And that's where you meet Jesus. He is always there interceding. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But then it goes on, because Jesus lives forever, he has the permanent priesthood. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And now the scriptures get rich in meaning, don't they? You know the chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that speaks about love. Love always protects, always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres, and that's Jesus. There is no ending to what he is going to do for us in heaven. And so no matter how badly you've wrecked things, or if you've had a bad run and you are not close to God, you're only here because family said you should come, Jesus is still there with his love, protecting, guarding, and persevering for you. And that's why we need to include all. Jesus didn't die for just the good people, and really, are there any good people? No. And he didn't die for just the believers. He died for the whole world, because God so loved the world. And this love, then, it never fails. Not on his part. The only way you can have failure is if you reject the love, if you push it away, if you don't believe. And in that, it makes me realize how often his intercession must happen. I don't really know how often the conversation occurs. I do know how often sin captures me. I'll work against it, a thought, an action, and there comes that word. It's out the side of my mouth, or it's at least in the head ready to break forth, right? Why did I think that way? Why did I say that? And just at that time, it makes me realize how close I am to death, because those are sins guilty of punishment in hell. But then, just as a trapdoor below me begins to creak, and the Father is going to pull the cord that releases me into the presence of our enemy and the torturer of hell, I hear the word from his voice, "Stop, Father, stop. I have already paid for everything. I know what he has done. Father, I know what he has done, because I have felt its weight. And I have accomplished everything that is necessary." And because we continue to sin, we need Easter every week. Every Sunday, which is a mini celebration of Easter, and in every case, for our good. He works for us in heaven, always serving, that we might make it home to him. And that's what Easter Sunday highlights in a big way. Today we celebrate the gift of love. And I can see it and feel it as I do breakfast, as I watch families gather. As such love as you dress up a 1-year-old. She's got her first flower on her head, and she's just darling. She doesn't keep it there. She's got to pull it off, you know. You got the colors. You got the joy. You got the dinner. You've got each other. And even if there's some heat in the air once in a while, this is family. We belong together. You see, each Easter teaches us to hold on to the promise that we belong. We belong together, and that he's coming back to take us to be with him forever. Aaron played that role once. There was a massive rebellion called Korah's Rebellion. They rebelled against Moses and Aaron to such a degree that they were going to take over their positions. And God judged between them by opening up the earth. I hope you read the scriptures and realize this is actual history, not stories. It's history. And Korah and his whole clan, his whole family, and all his followers were swallowed by the ground, and the ground clapped shut, and they were gone. Now, that would impress a few people. Might get a few other people in church for the wrong reason, like, "Oh, don't want to offend God." But Aaron was able to stop the plague that broke out. "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with the burning coals from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead. And the plague stopped. Only 15,000 were killed. Only. Now, when you hear a story like that, you are like, what? That's in the Bible? I need to read my Bible more. Yeah, you do. Because Aaron was standing in the place of Jesus interceding. Now, back to the singularity. Did you know that Ray Kurzweil started Singularity University? He is one of the pioneers in this whole technological revolution. He says, technological change is exponential, contrary to the common sense intuitive linear view. So we won't experience 100 years of progress in the 21st century. It will be more like 20,000 years of progress. That's what the leaders of the world are saying. They are interesting. They say that we think the greatest problems of the world are the greatest opportunities, and I agree. We deeply believe that the world has all the necessary ingredients to tackle our biggest challenges and create abundance for all. But that's so different. See, human beings can't provide what we all need. Do you catch what I mean by singularity? It's different. Because there was only one Jesus. There was already an event of a super intelligent being who came. It's done. And like no other person, you can't find his body in a grave because it has been resurrected. He has broken the grave. We get a good look at how that compassionate Jesus would treat his disciples. Peter denied him. And most horribly, right to his face, he said, I will die for you, Jesus. And Jesus said, yeah, and you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. There was a warning. But amazingly, when Peter would come into his presence, Jesus would look with compassion and hurt. And amazingly, Jesus would say to him, Simon, I have prayed for you. And amazingly, on the beach, in John chapter 21, he comes to Simon, he says, do you love me? And Simon would say, you know that I love you. And he would give him his ministry back because he was already forgiven. He would say, then go and feed my sheep. I imagine that all of us here have wrecked our lives to a degree. But every day can be a resurrection in Christ because all of that can be put away. And I can start fresh. In Christ, every day, his mercies are new. Do you believe that? It comes from an empty tomb. You see, plain and simple, this statement rings true. The victim of Good Friday has become the victor at Easter, and because the tomb is empty, the church should be full. Amen.